Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, as I turned to the reading assigned for today, it struck me as more than a little strange that the last sermon you should hear before Reformation Day would be on a text that begins, "Oh, how I love your law." And it was reassuring to find in Luther the proof that my feelings were not unfounded. In the paraphrases of the Psalms that Luther prepared during the years 1513 to 1515, our text begins, "Wie sehr habe ich dein evangelisches Gesetz so lieb, O Herr." How I love your evangelical law, your gospel law, O Lord. Well, justifiably uncomfortable with this part of the text, I decided to follow my usual procedure and focus on something else. Fortunately, there was just two mames down a portion of the text that seemed perfectly suited for our meditation this morning. In fact, almost providentially designed for it. So we hear once again verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Well, I sense almost immediately that many of you have no problem with either the interpretation or the application of this passage. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen quite so many highlighters pulled out during the reading of a psalm. Remember, though, that you too will soon be teachers. And when you present this text, your people will hear, "I have more insight than my pastor and my deaconess." At that point, you may become a little more sympathetic to loopholes attempts to soften the blow. He writes, "This can scarcely mean that the psalmist cultivates an attitude of more intense devotion to and study of the divine law than did the preceding generations to which his teachers belonged. The teachers here are rather to be thought of as those who have studied ordinary human wisdom." From the Mishnah's attempt to explain that initial meme as source rather than comparison, "from all my teachers I have received insight," to Hengstenberg's explanation of teachers and elders as the depository of natural knowledge, to Leupold's ordinary human wisdom, exegetes have seemingly felt just a little bit defensive in explaining these words to their own students. But there is something more than just job security at issue in Leupold's comment. There's the question of the attitude reflected by these words when we take them at face value. Even if it were true, what sort of person would say something like this? Wouldn't the boast itself prove the statement false? Well, Luther gives a strong warning to that effect in one of the few places where he refers to our text. In the 1539 Wittenberg preface to the German edition of his works, or the edition of his German works, Luther has this to say about the person who flatters himself that he is already wiser than all his teachers. "If, however, you feel and are inclined to think you have made it, flattering yourself with your own little books, teaching, or writing, because you have done it beautifully and preached excellently, if you are highly pleased when someone praises you in the presence of others, if you perhaps look for praise and would sulk or quit what you are doing if you did not get it, if you are of that stripe, dear friend, then take yourself by the ears. And if you do this in the right way, you will find a beautiful pair of big, long, shaggy donkey ears. Then do not spare any expense. Decorate them with golden bells so that people will be able to hear you whenever you go. Point their fingers at you and say, 'See, there goes that clever beast who can write such exquisite books and preach so remarkably well.' That very moment you will be blessed and blessed beyond measure in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, in that heaven where hellfire is ready for the devil and his angels. Who then would ever be so bold as to claim the words of the psalmist as his own?" Well, that's just the question Augustine asked in his expositions of the Psalms. Who is he who had more understanding than all his teachers? Who, I ask, is he who dares to prefer himself in understanding above all the prophets, who not only by speaking taught with so excellent authority those who lived with them, but also taught their posterity through their writings? And he answers his own questions. I recognize plainly him who had more understanding than his teachers, since when he was a boy of 12 years of age, Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. For your testimonies, he says, are my study. For this reason he had more understanding than all his teachers, because he studied the testimonies of God. If, like most modern readers of the Psalms, we are reluctant to recognize plainly the insightful boy in his father's house, surely we can at least agree with Bonhoeffer that to pray the Psalms, we must not first ask what they have to do with us, but what they have to do with Jesus Christ. We must ask how we can understand the Psalms as God's words, and only then can we pray them with Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer goes on to remind us that God's commandments are not burdensome for those who have found all salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was under the law and fulfilled it in total obedience to his Father. God's will became his joy, his food. So in us, he gives thanks for the grace of the law and grants us joy in its fulfillment. Now we confess our love for the law. In fact, in Christ, Torah regains its full, rich meaning of the entire redemptive act of God and direction for a new life in obedience. James Luther Mays expresses it like this: it is valued above all else because in all its forms, Torah is the medium of the Lord. In the Psalms' understanding of God's way, Torah is the means by which the Lord deals with human beings and they with the Lord. What the hymns and prayers in the Psalter usually say about the Lord is said here about the forms of Torah. The wondrous works of the Lord are to be found in them. They are the reason and content of praise, and learning them is a means of praise. They are the source of comfort in trouble and protection from being put to shame. The psalmist loves the Lord's commandments, hopes in his ordinances, and longs for his commandments. He trusts in God's word and believes in his commandments. The enduring word corresponds to the everlasting Lord. All that the Lord is and has done is present in and through Torah. The psalmist's exaltation of Torah is, in fact, his exaltation of the Lord. What he has come to know is that in dealing with the teaching, one deals with the teacher. In Christ, verse 97 is restored to us as our prayer too. How I love your Torah, O Lord. But verse 99, well, I speak the truth, I do not lie. This is, in fact, my fervent hope for all my students. And I think, on a good day at least, most of my colleagues would agree with me. Recall, for instance, the blessed Dr. Luther once again. In Christ Jesus his Lord, he dared to make this his own prayer. Calling himself nothing but mouse dirt, he said that in spite of that, his books could compare favorably with the books of the fathers, even if his life perhaps couldn't. Pray, meditate, strive, talk, speak, sing, hear, read by day and night and always, nothing except God's word, Luther urged. Know, understand, and experience how right how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. Then you have begun to become a real theologian. Then, through the insight granted you, you can make good the failings of your teachers, setting right what was incorrect or incomplete, making clear what was obscure, bringing into view what was overlooked, unbinding the word and standing back to let it run free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.